When I was growing up, we used to play this game. When we would play, it was easy to think about what life would be like. You'd want the cool job with the nice salary. You would get married and buy that big house. It was all about what you could get. Lots of kids, lots of life experiences, and lots of paydays. And the goal was to get all you could get and retire rich. The sad thing is, this is what most people think life is all about. What if the game was different? What if you won, not just by getting, but giving? By helping someone when they need it most, or just lending a hand because you can? What if it wasn't about having the best house or the best job, but using what God has given to truly make a difference in the lives of others? Maybe if we stopped looking at life as a game to win, measured by our bank accounts or the things we have, we would truly know what it means to live.
Good morning. I promise I had an overcoat somewhere to meet dress code, but somewhere between the baptismal and backstage, I have no idea where it went. So how many Eagles fans do we have out here? You got some? Okay, all right. Some of you guys, probably not enough to carry on the Fly Eagles Fly fight song, but we've got some Steelers fans probably in here. Got some There we go. All right, hey, if you're a kid or a teen, maybe even an adult, they give you a rag whenever you came in, right? Go ahead and wave that around your head. This is what Steelers fans do, right? There we go. Awesome. Awesome. I see them. And now, these are DIY terrible towels, so you have to go home and dye them with your own dye because Amazon didn't have yellow rags. It's really interesting, I think, sports culture in general inside of our families. I've heard that more of you might be college fans than pro fans. So if I said, we are... Oh man, look at that, look at that. That's exactly what I'm talking about. If I would have come here for the first time and you would have been like, yeah, we are, I'd be like, Wesleyan? Not totally sure where you're going with this, but you guys have it down. That's fantastic, fantastic. I think it's fascinating looking at sports inside of families because I don't really watch sports in my family now, but I did grow up with my dad being one of the biggest Florida Gators football fans there are out there. I mean, I'm pretty sure that I had reusable diapers that was a big Florida Gator fan. I don't know. Like, I do remember at one time when I was a teenager, apparently the Gators were about to win a championship and it was in the bag and then they lost, but they had Florida State champions or Florida champions or whatever you call football things. They had the champion Coca-Cola bottles. And so when I was a teenager, I had one that was like from the 80s or something like that. And I was like, I wonder if it's still good. It was terrible, terrible. But my dad, he taught us the fight songs. We went through souvenirs all over our house. I even went to a few of the football games where he was like, you've got to try the Polish kielbasa dogs. And he's just trying to convince me, man, this is something that you've got to love. And even though I don't watch Florida Gators games now, I still have an affinity toward the Florida Gators. In fact, I'm not joking here. It wasn't until I was like 16 years old that I realized that you could be a Florida State Seminoles fan and a good person, all right? Like, that sounds like a joke, but it's not. I mean, I still think if I was like, hey, Dad, I met this, you know, this guy, he's a cool guy, you should, you know, get to know him. He is a Florida State fan. He'd be like, get out. But it's one of those things when there is something that is important to us, we want to pass it on to our children. And one of the ways that we do that is by sharing the things that we love about it. It's a culture that we build in there. And now I know that there's some teens in here. I know that there's some kids in here. So I want to define culture for us in terms that are a little bit easier to digest. Culture is made from traditions and beliefs of a group of people. It's what we believe, it is what we do, it's how we dress, it's the music that we create, it's the paintings that we paint, it's the words that we use, the food that we eat, how we greet each other, it's the way that we do life. It's what's important to us. And what is important to us is often found in the culture itself. When we love something, when we're really passionate about it, we want our kids to see what we see in it. And so we buy the jerseys, we get the souvenirs. I mean, I know families that after a Sunday, after Sunday church, they go home and they like put on the jersey. This isn't even my jersey. I think this might be the first jersey that I put on in my life. You know, they go home, they put on the jerseys, maybe the face paint. They've had buffalo chicken dip in the crock pot since early in the morning. They have the game going on the big screen. They have all the ins and outs of building this culture of like, man, this is going to be an incredible game. This is not just what we do. This is who we are. Let me ask you a question. Outside of sports, what's the culture in your household? What is the culture in your household? I think that we're really good at making culture either intentionally or unintentionally because we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of the Almighty Creator. And so we have this imagination, we have this ability to create that comes straight from Him. And so that's a good news for us because it doesn't matter if we're parents or grandparents or teenagers or young children or young adults. We, just by living, just by existing, add to the culture in our cities, in our classes, in our countries, in our churches, in our youth groups, and in your families. And for the next generation, culture, especially at a wider level, is a huge, huge issue. I don't think anyone would disagree. I'm pretty sure all of us can turn on the television and go, we have a huge culture problem that's out there right now. And that's a big issue because in the most recent Barna group study that I could find on this topic, it was found that 77% of all born-again Christians made the commitment to follow Christ before the age of 21. 77%. If you're inside this room and you first started to follow Christ before you were 21, raise your hand. It's huge. It's huge. Huge number in first service as well. Of that 77%, it kind of breaks down like this. 43% made the decision to follow Christ before the age of 13. 64% before 18, and before 21 is that full 77%. Now, I know that that's not, you may not be as good at math as some of us. I'm not fantastic at it. But that leaves 23% of people that decide to follow Christ decide after the age of 21 until eternity. So that 77% should be a huge, huge number for us. Why? Because these seats are going to be filled with that 77%. We need to capture the heart of the next generation if we want the church to continue to move forward. We need to do everything that we can. We need to have a battle plan in motion. It means we have a huge responsibility of creating a culture of discipleship, not just within our country, but starting with our church and with our family. And we need to make sure that we're on the same page in order to do that. Here's another piece of research from the Barna Group. It's from 2021. And I'll help break down the graphics here. So this large blue column that you see here, this is children's ministry leaders. What we're looking at is where should the primary source of children's discipleship take place? 95% of children's pastors said the primary source of discipleship should take place at home, okay? So this is, discipleship is step walking alongside someone and helping them to follow Christ, get to know Christ, right? So children's pastors, 95% say, hey, it should be happening at the home. This other group here, the yellow and the green, is all church adults and the parents of 5 to 14-year-olds. Almost 50% of them say that the primary source of discipleship should happen at church. Now, this leads us at a divide, right? Because we have almost half of our parents going, no, this is the church's job. These are half of churched adults, okay? We're not talking out in the world. Churched adults and the parents of 5 to 14-year-olds. They're saying, oh, that's the church's job. And the church is saying, oh, that's the parents' job. And guess who misses out? Our children, right? Our children. We're trying to win the battle with two different game plans. And so we need to take a step back. If we want to capture the heart of the next generation, if we want to create a culture of Christ in our families and in our church, we have to be on the same page with this thing. So let's take a step back. Let's look to Scripture and see where it leads us. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus had just finished a debate with some Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. If you grew up in the church, that should be familiar, yeah? And the Pharisees, they're kind of conniving in the background, and they're like, man, he just slammed the Sadducees. They're not saying anything. Let's see if we could trip him up, okay? You know, hey, Hank, head up there. His name wasn't really Hank. But Hank was an expert in religious law, right? He knew his stuff. And so he's like, okay, I got something. And so he walks up. We see this in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. And he says, teacher, it's the expert speaking, which is the greatest commandment of the law? There's a lot, but which one's the greatest? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, everybody knew this, okay? I'll tell you why in a second. But then he goes on and says, the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, Jesus does this awesome job of sidestepping the kind of trap that they were putting him in. But I want to hone in on that first commandment because this is the one that is the given. And I'll tell you why it's the given is because this section where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that's called the Shema. And this was familiar to every single Jewish person because this is the most important prayer in all of the Jewish faith. In fact, it was recommended that all the Jewish people, they would say this prayer every morning when they woke up and right before they went to bed at night, every single day. They said it at traditions when they all got together and they were celebrating things. They said it while they were alone with their families. They would repeat this Shema, which means that when Jesus says this, this is what's coming to the mind of every single person who is hearing it. Now, Shema is Hebrew, if you're wondering where that came from, and it literally means hear you, okay? So it's the first words of the Shema that we're about to read in a second, but it basically means wake up, listen up, don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. Let's read it together. It's out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is the whole Shema that they would repeat every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are the commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thanks for reading that with me. Do you see what's happening in that passage of Scripture? It's the thing that I think that we have lost a little bit of sight of that we need to go back to if we want to capture the heart of that 77%. It is telling us to have regular, intentional conversation with our kids and with our teenagers and remind them of who God is and what he means to us. Have regular conversations with your kids at key times, when you're in the car, when you're eating dinner, when you're giving them a bath, when you're putting them to bed, when you're coming home from a soccer game. We need to do anything we can to keep this as the focus of our household. In essence, this is the intentionality of creating a godly culture within our house. The culture of the family, though, has been disappearing generation after generation. In fact, you have another statistic that's inside of your outline, but I'm going to show it on the screen here as well. This is the percentage of people who say that family makes up a lot of their identity by generation. And you can see each generation, it's getting less and less and less. And this doesn't even include Gen Z, right? The people that we're saying are in this 77% right now. Doesn't include Generation Alpha, who are the ones that are coming after that are our kids right now. It's becoming less and less and less. And our job as the church is to stand in the gap and provide secondary discipleship to those who fall through the cracks. Not every family is the ideal family, and it's becoming less and less like that every year. No longer is it the norm for there to be two-parent households of the original parents, of kids that can depend on their parents to have Christian values. We have teens in our teen group where neither parent is Christian, doesn't have any faith at all. And because they're not in those ideal situations, it makes this tough. It makes living out and fulfilling the Shema within your family a little bit harder. And so that's how the church comes alongside and says, hey, we're the secondary discipleship to everyone who has that incredible family dynamic at their home. But we're gonna come alongside, especially those that are falling through the cracks. And together, we're gonna be your family for you, right? And so what that means is that we all get to be a part of playing vital roles in kids and teenagers' lives in this next generation. What that looks like is what you saw on a lot of the baptism testimonies today of leaders inside of the teen group that are coming alongside students and investing inside of their lives. It's mentors that meet with them outside of service. It's the CWC kids helpers that help out when they're in preschool and elementary school. It's people who sponsor them for camp or leave messages in one of the Bibles out there for our graduates. We're all different parts of the body, and that's okay. Not every single one of you is called to be a leader in our teen group, right? A small group leader. Not every single one of you is called or able to hang out with fifth graders, right? Because they have a lot of energy. But it is all of our call to make sure that we have one vision and one focus to capture the heart of that 77% if we want to continue to see the kingdom of God grow and expand, which I think that we all do. The beautiful part is maybe you're someone out there right now and you're going, okay, Family Sunday, got a lot of families, hearing a lot of things about investing in my, I don't have a family. I don't have kin near me. Maybe you're an empty nester. Maybe you're just someone that doesn't fit any of those boxes. You can still be a family member to these kids and teens through the body of Christ. For me, I remember Mel. And Mel was the guy in my church down in Vero Beach, Florida, who stood in for me as my grandfather within the church. One of my grandfathers, I think I met him once in my life, don't really remember him. My other grandfather didn't have a whole lot to do with my life. But Mel stood in as the grandpa that I didn't have. And he taught me two things. He taught me what it meant to love Jesus and to bowl. And me and Mel, we met up on Tuesdays. When our church would gather together, we'd go bowling, and he taught me how to bowl. He had a bowling ball that he carried out in this old bag, and he's like, you know, you'll still have to rent your shoes, but here's a bowling ball bag for you, and here's a bowling ball. And the style that I bowl in now is still what Mel taught me whenever I was a teenager. And I can remember Tom. Tom, when I was in high school, he stood in as kind of like my wild card uncle. Now, my uncle, he's passed on already, but he was a wild card in and of himself. He was about a 300-pound motorcycle rider. He was in the Fiasco Brothers down in Florida, and he was like, anyone messes with you, tell me, right? But I needed an uncle to step into my life and go, this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to be a man of integrity and a man who follows after the heart of God, and Tom did that for me. He taught me what it meant to eat adventurously and to capture every moment of life. I ate ceviche with Tom which is raw fish that's been cooked in lemon juice, like from the Caribbean. It's real good. All right. He taught me what it was to eat sushi. I don't eat my steak like Tom. Tom would literally put the steak on the pan for 10 seconds on each side, open up the pepper shaker, and pour it over the top. And it was still mooing, you know? I heard a story. I don't know if this is true. But Tom would go lobster diving outside of nuclear power plants where no one else would go. He would jump the fence way back when, and he would go lobster diving, grab some lobsters, and come out and cook those. I don't know if that's true. Maybe it was just one of those, like kind of like a fishing tale, but that's the kind of guy that Tom was. But Tom was also the kind of guy that would show up early on a Sunday morning, rain or shine, and he would meet old women at the church front doors. He would pick up their keys and go park their car for them, and then walk back and bring it in every Sunday. And he would go, hey, why don't you join me for this? And we would stand out together. And before I even had a driver's license, I was parking old ladies' cars. It was amazing. I remember small group leaders, youth pastors, none of whom were related to me, but all of whom decided that I was worth investing in. Lifeway Research has some more statistics. They say that teens who had at least one adult from their church make a significant time investment in their life were also more likely to keep attending church. But more of those who stayed in the church, by a margin of 46 to 28%, said that five or more adults throughout their time at the church had invested significantly, spiritually, and personally in their lives. And so I've got a question for you. You'll notice my fill-in-the-blanks aren't fill in the blanks. It's your life that you're filling in the blanks. Who was someone that invested in you spiritually? Who was your Tom? Who was your Mel? Who were the people that helped out in your kids group or in your teen group? Who was the person that walked alongside you as a young adult or when you started to follow Christ that said, follow me as I follow Christ? And maybe even a tougher question, who is someone right now from the next generation that you're investing in? If we want to capture the heart of the next generation, of the 77%, we need to be intentional. And so I'm going to ask you guys to do something as our worship band starts to come up. But in the seatbacks in front of you, there is a Connect card. It has like a little blue title. I want everybody to grab one of those. I'm not asking you to fill it out right now, but just hold it in your hand. Hold it in your hand. If you're in the back there, there should be a stack of Connect cards that maybe are on the end of the aisles. You might have to pass them down, something like that. If you're online with us, you can head to cwc.life. And at cwc.life, you'll go down to the quick link section and there is a button that says Connect. But on the back side of that card, again, not telling you to write anything on it, just want you to hold it and look at it. There's an area there that says kids and youth, and then there's just kind of a vague like comments section. The worship band's coming up and they're going to play a song. It's an incredible song about intentional discipleship, about the culture of a family. And all I want you to do is I want you to pray and say, God, is there something in the midst of this that you're calling me to do about the crisis that we're facing? Are you calling me to sponsor a kid for teen camp? To invest and be a small group leader in our youth group, to be a greeter, to be the one who comes in after we're done in the gym and just sweep the floors, like anything that we can do, to be a CWC kids helper or to be one of the check-in attendants. Maybe you're a parent and you're like, I wanna be more intentional. I wanna be the primary discipler, but I don't know how. Could just write on there, I'm a parent. And I need more tools. Maybe you're a kid or a teenager and you're out there and you're like, cool flags, all that stuff, but what does this have to do with me? You are instrumental in building the culture, not only in your family, but in our youth group, in our kids' classes. Be intentional in our community, yeah. Be intentional about the time that you have and say, you know what? I've seen too many people slip out of that 77%. I want to help capture the heart of my friends. I want to invite them to church. I want to show them what this life is about. Maybe you'll just have an idea as we pray pop into your head. Write it down. You're not signing this thing in blood, okay? If God speaks something to you, I just want you to check the box that it applies to and write down a comment. And what you're going to do is you're going to take those and you're going to turn those into the hub after service. But don't write anything now. I just want you to hold it in your hand and as we're singing, ask, God, what is it that you want? Let me pray for you and then we'll start singing. Father, we thank you for this time together. And God, we're thankful for your word. Father, I pray over every single household that is involved in our church, that there would be a culture of the kingdom present there, that when the kids and teenagers, when their friends will come over, they'll go, there's something different about this house compared to mine. What is it that they have that my household doesn't have? And God, what they would find is an absolute dedication and your love. Father, I pray for the grandparents, for the empty nesters. I pray for the singles that are out there that are going, how can I be involved in capturing the heart of the next generation? God, we only want to be where you're calling us to. We don't want to do anything of our own strength or of our own accord, but God, if you are calling us into something to take a step here, would you guide us and would you direct us? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We just ask that you'd use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing.
Grandma used to pray out loud by her bed every night. To me it sounded like mumbling, like she was out of her mind. She said, boy, this kind of praying is what saved my life. You ought to try it sometime. Now I know she was right. She was talking to Jesus. She was talking to Jesus. She'd been talking to Jesus for all of her life. Mama used to drag me to church Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Khaki pants and a polo shirt, boy, I put up a fight. She said, son, one day you'll thank me for having God in your life. And yeah, I know she was right. Yeah, my mama was right. Cause now I'm talking to Jesus. She got me talking to Jesus. Now I'm talking to Jesus, who rest of my life. Cause now I'm talking to Jesus. Yeah, I love talking to Jesus. And I'll be talking to Jesus for the rest of my life. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Whoa. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Whoa. I got three of my own now, trying to raise them upright. My oldest is 15 and I remember, yeah, what that was like. Trying to deal with the drama, trying to figure out the questions in life. Been looking how to show him how to make it all right. Then he walked in my room while I was praying the other night. He said, I'll come back later. I can tell you've got a lot on your mind. I said, it's not an interruption. You couldn't have picked a better time. 'Cause I was talking to Jesus. Come over and give it a try. We started talking to Jesus. We started talking to Jesus. We started talking to Jesus. Whoa. And now he's talking to Jesus. Thank God he's talking to Jesus. I hope he's talking to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Whoa. What a friend we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Faithful and true in Jesus. Whoa.
We're called to an incredible mission to capture the heart of the 77%. We can't just live life and let it pass us by. It's about intentionally building a culture within our church, within our household, within our families. Thank you so much for praying and reflecting during this time. And if God didn't lead you to anything there, can I ask you this? Would you pray for us? We covet and we desperately, desperately need your prayers to capture the next generation. If you filled out one of those cards, remember to drop it off in the hub right outside. And if you didn't use it, you can place it back in the seatback pocket in front of you, and we'd really appreciate that. Hey, thank you so much. Go have an incredible, intentional week this week, and we'll see you next week right here.